turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have been talking about being preserved from lawless times. I would like to try to sum it up and complete it this morning, but it is a serious hour in which we live. I think everybody knows that, not just because of what recently has happened, but because of what has been emerging over the years, even century, what has been emerging into our society, to the educational system, the political system, into the church and families, and on, there's been such a rise of immorality and deceitfulness and falsehood and deception that so many people today don't even know what they believe about anything anymore. And the sad truth is it gets into the church. And this is a manifestation, I believe, of what the Bible says prophetically in Matthew 24, verse 12, that iniquity shall abound. Iniquity meaning lawlessness. People without any law. And that's what you see in our society, where people think that they can sin and get away with it. Now, for us, sin, we know what that means. But, I mean, they think they can lie, they can cheat, they can kill, they can murder, they can rape, they can fornicate, commit adultery. And you can go, you know, all down through Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh, and see the witchcraft and see the hatred and the attitudes that manifest himself that are so contrary to God's way of living. The Ten Commandments have been removed from the school. They've been removed from a lot of people's lives and homes. It has no sense of any more right from wrong. And people, everything is kind of a gray area. And people go their own way and do their own thing. They become a law to themselves. And when you do that, you become a lawless people, because then you do things based upon your feelings. I mean, well, whatever pleases you, whatever is relative to you and the society you live in. And there's where we get our word antinomian, because the word anomia is used for iniquity, which is lawlessness, and antinomian is a person who believes that they're without any law, that they're without any rule over their lives, that there are no absolute laws. Now, that is a key phrase, because when you believe there are no absolute laws by which you are to govern your life and to have principle and something that guards your conscience and something that keeps you on a certain pathway of what is right versus what is wrong, you have no absolutes in your life, then you're going to be a person today, you'll do this, tomorrow you'll do that, you'll be up and down, you'll be a confused person, you'll give in, you'll compromise, and you'll begin to be a lawless person yourself, and you'll follow the crowd because broad is the way and many that go in. And believe me, a whole lot of people are taking that route. A lot of people don't even see what's wrong with some things. They say, what's wrong with that? I mean, like a boy, what's wrong with that? Because you've been doing it so long, you become numb to it. It doesn't mean anything. And so it's just accepted in our society. And that is really a sad situation. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 said, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. He hasn't come in complete power yet. He's being restrained. God has not allowed him to come down in absolute powers. We'll see that happening in the time of tribulation. But he is working. The mystery of iniquity would be Antichrist. Antichrist means to an individual who is empowered by Satan, possessed by Satan, who will come on the scenes and who will remove everything as far as Christ is concerned, as far as, well, you know, the doctrines of Christ, that he is the Messiah who has come to redeem God's people. You know, they remove the doctrine of the virgin birth, the resurrection, everything. Just put it all aside like so many churches do today and the cults have done. And as soon as they remove that, then they replace it with a false Messiah. It opens a door. We see that emerging today, and it's setting still for us for someone to enter in and say, well, I'm the ruler. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that has the answer for all of your problems. And people will run to that real quick. We see again with our society and the political situation right now and the economic problem, how people so easily say, oh, boy, well, I need a car. I need a house. You know, it's like the Messiah will give it to me. And that's the picture. That is a picture of what we see happening. And it shows how easy it is to take a chaotic situation where there's a lot of problems in society and someone come on and say, well, I can solve your problems. And people will begin to bow to that. And then it goes on down and it says in verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, which would be the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, which is back over in the book of Revelation, as we know. At the end of tribulation, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they received not what? the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Very clearly there he tells us the problem, that delusion comes to people and deception comes to people who refuse to believe the truth. And that is what preserves us, as we saw back over the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Truth is what preserves a person. And if you have the truth, it means you're an honest person about what's going on in your life, as well as possessing the truth, which has to do with a relationship with God based upon what he says in his word. If you remove that out of the way, you'll begin to accept other things as truth, and they are lies. And that's what our society has done. That's what the church has done in this modern church today that has emerged. It has completely been deceived. And that is the goal of Satan, because deception is the thing that he will use to take control of people's lives. He will deceive them. He will delude them. He will manipulate them to believe what he wants them to believe, and he'll take control of their lives. I mean, that's what we were doing before we were saved. We were deceived. Titus 3 says that. We were deceived about life. And so, therefore, we were taught certain things that were, oh, this is okay. There's nothing wrong with this. It's all right to have premarital sex or safe sex, and it's all right to lie a little bit here and a little bit there. And, you know, you could go down the list of things, again, that people will say, oh, it's okay, and everything's approved of. And you say, well, if they approve of it, I can do it. And you see, when you got young people's minds, they're so easily molded, because they're just like Jell-O. I mean, you put it in a little form, and it'll form right in there where you want it. And that's why they like to get them while they're young. That's why the school system, because it is a government school system. That's what they love about having your children. I don't want to go off on that. And so the last days we see it emerging, but the Spirit has entered into the church. And that's my big problem, because I see it operating, I see it functioning, I see it in the bookstores, I see it in a lot of things that are called Christian. Just because you put Christian on something does not mean it is Christian. It does not mean it. Well, I'm glad you all agree with that. Because so many people, it's Christian. Well, hey, man, we all start clapping our hands. Whoopie-doo-da-day. We got, somebody comes out, a designer comes out, well, we got Christian miniskirts. Oh, okay, it's Christian now. And you start taking that, and you go as far, you push it, because people accept that, because they want to, because the heart's deceived. And that's the big problem, is where the heart is the problem. And so how can we be preserved from all of this, is what we've been talking about. And we've been saying a lot of different things. And this morning I want to conclude with, I think, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the sum of it all, the very thing that will preserve you more than anything else in all of life. And what would that be? Could you think of something that could be the very thing that a lot of Christians seem to have a disdain for, people seem to avoid, people seem to get a cringe at it, that it's something that people just don't want to seem to submit to? And what would that be other than the wonderful cross? The cross, the crucified life. Because if nothing else will preserve you, this will. Because a man goes to the cross, he lays his life down, and he was willing to surrender. Let me say these words: surrender, submission, restraint, obedience, overcoming. All of that is in the cross, folks, because that's why we have been given this cross. Because God wants us to take up a cross, and he wants us to die to ourselves. But Christians don't seem to like that subject. I mean, I'm not saying necessarily you. Some of you, I know it's true. But then again, a lot of people who are what we would say nominal Christians, been to church, taught pretty good about various doctrines, seem to have a nice disposition about them. But when you get into there and you start dealing with self, and you start saying, take up this cross, and you start talking about submission to the Lord and submission to one another, submission of a wife to a husband, and even a husband to a wife, submission to one another in the fear of the Lord. You talk about this relationship of giving up your life and sacrificing. You start talking about that, and you're going to hit something somewhere. A little button's going to be pushed inside of somebody that's going to rise up, that little thing called, it's like a nuclear bomb, self. It's going to rise. It's an explosive issue. It really is. Because let's face the facts. Most people want to rule their own life. Isn't that true? You want to do your own thing? You want to do it when you want to, the way you want to, how you want to. But see, that ain't the way it works. Not for a Christian. That's the way it did for the 29 years before I was saved, but that ain't the way it started working after I got saved, because I got smacked upside the head a lot of times. See, when I went to the Catholic school, the Catholic nuns didn't let you get away with a whole lot. They'd stick your hand out, steel ruler, whack it. Hit you upside the head with a book, put you in a corner, take you over to the convent, rake leaves, wash windows. You didn't get away with a whole lot. Now, I'm not saying Catholicism is right, but I'm saying the discipline was. Because you didn't get away with things in your life. When you come to Christ, He's not going to let you get away with things. I'm not saying He's going to hit you upside the head with a book or a steel ruler, but sometimes He'll give you a good little whipping called chastisement to get your attention. Because God loves you, He's not going to let you go astray. And He's going to discipline you, and He wants you to understand what this is all about giving your life and surrendering to the Lord completely and absolutely. And if there's a problem there, the rest of it will fail. If there's a problem with you wanting to surrender your life absolutely and totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a problem, and you're going to be a prey for deception. I guarantee it. And the devil will be able to get into your life, to your marriage, to your relationships, whatever. He'll be able to move you in the direction he wants to because you have no sense of submission, no sense of restraint or surrender or obedience to God whatsoever. And that's where the problem is in so many people's lives, in my opinion. I've been pastoring long enough to understand this. And so when we're talking about this, we're talking about Christians understanding the absoluteness of the cross, the absoluteness of laying down your life, sacrificing it, giving up everything, giving up your will, giving up your intents and your ambitions and everything you aspire to be and want to be in this life has to be brought to the cross and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and settle it right now. Because once you settle that He has to be Lord and not you or anybody else. Once you settle that, you're going to start heading down the right road. Because isn't He Lord of your life? Did He not save you? Did He save you just to be a savior of your life? Or did He save you to rule and govern your life? Because that's what it's about. He wants to rule your life. He's the governor of your life. He said, why call me Lord and you don't do the things I say? So it's so easy to come to a church and be a part of it, but then you don't want to submit to what God says. And nobody says you have to do what the pastor says. Come on. Nobody says you have to do what the pastor says. But if the pastor is also an authority and he's teaching the Word and the Word of God is lining up with the Scripture, it also says he rules over you in a sense that he might give account of you before the Lord. And he has that responsibility to do that, so we have a responsibility for one another. And my heart is not to control you or to manipulate you. My whole heart is to point you to Jesus and to see you live the Christian life. And to do it, we'll all slip up somewhere. We're going to all have our battles and our warfares and we're going to have temptations. And all. Well, I know that. And you know it too. But we're not going to let that defeat us. We're going to pick up our cross and we're going to pull our lip back in. We're going to wipe away the tears and we're going to keep on going. Because we know that there's only one way out of this thing, and that is to submit to what he's saying. And that even goes back to coming back to him and asking him to forgive you. We won't go back there again. But see, y'all heard of that word rhino Republicans? Have you heard of that word rhino Republicans? Rhino, R-I-N-O. Republicans in name only. Well, I'm going to use that. Rhino Christians. Religious in name only. Because that's true. He said you have a name that you live, but you're dead. And there's so many people like that. They're religious in name only. It's that, oh, I go to the Baptist church. I'm a charismatic. Oh, man, we just sing it. We toss them to and fro from the chandeliers. That place rocks. You know, all those kind of things, man. We've got all. But see, when it comes down to the ethical and moral life of living on your job, in your home, in the neighborhood, a relationship with God that is restraining you from the worldly, self-egotistical lifestyle that you once lived, it's not there. You still listen to the same old dirty jokes. You still curse. You still smoke. You still drink. You're still caught up in the worldliness. You dress like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, and you look like the world. So what is that? It means that there is no government over your life. Something had, now, a new Christian, you give them a benefit of the doubt, but you've been around for a little while and heard something, you think change would take place. God's changing agent is the cross. No doubt the Holy Spirit comes along and points us to that cross and says, change. I don't want to. You change or you die. You want to die young or you want to die on a cross and live to be old? I die on the cross and live to be old. And so we start changing and conform. Well, conform? Well, doesn't Romans 12 tell us not to conform to the ways of the world? And so that means that something has to be taking place in our life that's changing us from glory to glory to glory. Here a little, there a little, and here a little, there a little. And we find after a period of time, here we are after all of these years, we're still on the same pathway, still reading the same Bible, still hearing a lot of the same messages, a lot of different input and different things you had never heard before all of a sudden come out and clicky, woo, wow, I didn't hear that before. Well, it was there 30 years ago, you just heard it now though. And all of a sudden, there's that little bit more of a change. And that's the work of God in your life because God is preserving you and He's keeping you from going astray and going your own way. You take a person and you take them out of church, take their Bible from them, take their cross from them, and they'll go to hell. They'll just go their own way because they'll start listening to what the world says, their friends say, and rhino Christians. They'll listen to what they have to say. And they'll begin to follow that way because it's an easier way. It's a way of, look at the fun you can have. Well, you can have fun being a Christian. You absolutely can have fun. There's a lot of things Christians can do. I mean, like I said, there's things that you can put Christian on. So it's Christian entertainment, Christian movies, Christian music. You can say those things. But is it really? Some of it is, some of it's not. And that's where you have to begin to realize, I mean, there's certain values that govern our life. And we allow those things to be something that rule in our life so that we're not pulled aside and begin to give in a little here and give in a little there. And we give in to the acceptable sins. That's a 5-year-old message. Sins that we look at as, oh, that's acceptable, that's acceptable, oh, that's acceptable. And before you know it, look what we have accepted. The question is it acceptable to the Lord? That's the question. It should be in our heart, is it not? Am I missing something? No, that's what we're supposed to do. And so when you find people that are religious in name only, usually they'll start saying things, well, that's so hard. That's too difficult. I mean, God don't expect that of us. No, you're just too narrow. You're legalistic. Why is it always when it comes down to the self-life and separation from the world, you become legalistic? I mean, people can become legalistic. I understand that. Because they do it to outside, on an outward basis, just trying to line up with everything rather from the heart. Take your time, let it get in your heart. But sooner or later, you've got to see something where your eyes are opened up and the heart begins to see. That's true. That's so true. Why was I so blind to that? Because of the heart. Going back to that, being deceitfully wicked. And so you find people say, that are just basically full of self. So they come up, well, with all the excuses, the exceptions, the exemptions. Well, look, Jesus gives no excuses, no exemptions, and no exceptions. I'm sure we'd all like to have an exemption from something. But I don't see when it comes to sin that He gives you or me any exemptions whatsoever. Hello. There's a certain definite requirement. I don't want anything to do with dead religion. I don't want anything to do with rhino Christianity. Where it's just religious in name only. You've got a Baptist or Methodist or Episcopalian or some kind of name attached to it or even charismatic that's just attached to it, but there's no change. There's no real work of God in your life. There's no relationship. There's just a fleshly religion. Traditions and creeds and, you have in your parties. And it's just become a religious organization for people to gather together and gossip about everything that's going on in life rather than really talk about the Lord and what is He doing in your life and the change and the goodness and the kindness and the graciousness of the Lord and His power in your life. John 6:63 says that the flesh profits nothing. Is that not true? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. And you get a lot of flesh in the church. But there's a lot of flesh here this morning. It really is. And then you say, well, yeah, I'm not talking about just physical flesh. But just a lot of flesh because we all have, can I say it again, what the flesh is? The flesh is not just your physical body, but it's your emotions, your desires, your appetites, and your feelings, and your affections. That is ethically and morally the definition of how the word flesh is used sometimes in the Bible. When He says crucify the flesh and the affections thereof, He's talking about ethically and morally about that aspect of you that did not get saved when your spirit was born again. When a man's spirit is born again, he's given a new heart. It's an instantaneous, supernatural work of God in a person's life when he receives Jesus Christ. But you see, there's still the same. Your mind and your feelings and your emotions and your appetites and desires are still part of your life. God gave them to you. They're God-given. But you find now that they have to be brought into surrender. There has to be a change in those things that take place, because gradually over the period of years, you allowed your affections, your desires, your appetites and your feelings and your emotions to go in certain directions that were contrary to the will of God. You gave into things that were acceptable to you or people around you, or you did it in darkness because you were ashamed of it, but you allowed it to rule your life. And now he says in Galatians chapter 5, no longer is that going to happen in your life. You have to crucify that. And most people don't even know what that means, to mortify, to crucify, to deal with those things in their life. And so, again, the words I speak unto you, he says, there's spirit in your life, but the flesh profits nothing. So you can get a lot of flesh in the church, and people have ego. Everybody has different personalities. Everybody has different mindsets because of education. And you can find that people think that things should be done a certain way. We could have 50 different opinions. And you can get in conflicts and arguments and debate about things rather than just yielding to the Holy Spirit and let God guide things so that you can just let the Holy Spirit show you what to do and how to do it His way. It takes a while for people's minds to be conformed to and changed and realize we just let the Lord do things. It works. It's worked for me since I've been saved, since I've been pastoring, since it's worked for this church in a good way. But when you see at times you get flesh in here, and we have had that, and that flesh starts to manifest itself, it creates division, it creates conflict, argument, gossip, criticism, it creates all kinds of problems. And you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been here when that flesh has manifested itself in a big way. But you see, when you start talking about like this, you find that one or two things will happen to that individual. They'll begin to see their problem and deal with it. Or they'll leave and go somewhere else and try to have their rhino Christianity. Because they want to run things. They want to rule things. They want to be in the limelight. And if you want to be in the limelight, and if you want all the attention and everything else, if that's what you're looking for, then you better go find another Savior. Because when Jesus says, when you come to Him, you must decrease so He can increase. So something's got to change here. Because it's not about you, it's about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And as we come into Him and surrender our life to Him, He gives us our life back, but in a good way. And that's what I want. So every true born again Christian knows he has to take up a cross and die. I said every true born again Christian knows that. I'm not saying that he relishes it all the time. I'm not saying he said, oh, whoopee, cross, come here, grab. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying he understands. Get on that cross. Get on a cross. Get up there. Okay, I can see we're going to have problems this morning. What am I putting on? I'm putting my ladder up here. That's what I'm doing. Because if you're going to get up on this cross, you're going to have to take some steps to get there. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4. We get up. Well, I don't know. Well, I don't know. Look back. Help me get back down off this ladder. No, sir, you voluntarily got to go up there. God ain't going to force you. And that's what he's looking for. Will you voluntarily surrender your will to get up there and just, okay. So you can do that in a way that's, outwardly. I'm on the cross. But that's not enough, folks. You got to get your feelings, your emotions, your desires. And by choice of your will, you got to make a decision. I am crucified with Christ. It's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live is not my own life no more. I let Him live His life through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is hard. Yes, it is difficult. Nobody denies that. It's with difficulty that we enter into the kingdom of God. Straight is a way and narrow is a path. And few find it. But it's still there. And He points us to it, and He's there with us to get us there so that we can surrender. And when we do surrender, it makes life a lot easier, doesn't it? Because He's making the decisions. He's driving the car. He is on the horse with the reins, and He's the one that's ruling, and He's the one that's saying, whoa. He's the one that's saying, be quiet. He's the one that's saying, speak. He's the one that's saying, sit down. He's the one that's telling you. He's guiding your life. And He's warning you, no, don't go there. No, you know better. He's the one that puts that restraint in your life, and that's a good thing for all Christians. See, Romans 6:1, Paul says in the context of Romans 6. Now, when you say Romans 6, any Christian that's been there knows exactly where we're going, doesn't he? Huh? We're going there to where the cross is, where we're realizing that we must yield our members, right? But he starts off with this: may I sin that grace may abound. God forbid. So the same spirit that was back then is still here. Because the devil doesn't change. He was in the Garden of Eden. I mean, he was in eternity out there trying to lead a rebellion. He did lead a rebellion. So it hasn't changed a bit because he's still trying to get us to lead a rebellion somewhere against God and do our own thing. But those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8 says that. It didn't say it was difficult. It's impossible. If you're in the flesh, you're not going to please God. The only thing that pleases God is when you yield to Him, like He says in Romans chapter 6, yield your members as members of righteousness unto holiness. And so we have to yield our tongues and our eyes and our mind and our thoughts and our ears and our feelings and our emotions. We have to yield them. There's another word that comes in with this submission and restraint, yielding. Yielding means the absence of resistance. And too much resistance comes up in our life. When you find yourself resisting the Holy Spirit, as those religious rhino Christians did when Stephen was speaking in Acts chapter 7, he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. That is a terrible thing for a man to resist the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Because he's resisting conviction. He's resisting God ruling his life and guiding him, preserving him, and keeping him. And so when a man understands this, when he's born again, he understands the important issue of this whole thing. Jesus had a whole lot to say about taking up the cross. Did he not? When was the last time you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Just highlight those passages. Well, let me help you do that this morning. Matthew chapter 16. You know, you can smile while you're on the cross. If it's too painful, then, you know, the smile will come when you realize who's in control. Matthew 16 and verse 24. I want to ask you a question when we read this. I want to ask you, is this clear enough to you? Is it clear? Let's read it and see how clear it is, okay? Then, now this is when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He said, Peter, who do men say I am? He said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, Isaiah, this prophet, that prophet. He said, well, who do you say I am? And he said, well, thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded back to him, says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. So that wasn't something that came as a result of intellectual knowledge. It was a revelation, spiritual knowledge lodged into his heart. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Then Jesus said that he had to go and die and to give his life. And Peter said, no, you can't do that. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things that be of God. It says savers, this means minds. There's something in your mind that doesn't like what I just said. Get thee behind me. Now, how would you like that to be said to you by somebody who's a Christian? Would you like it? What would you do? Well, I'll let you think about that. But here we come here in verse 24. Then said Jesus, so that's the context now. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so it's very simple because you can see that the goal is to follow. But to get to that place of follow, you've got to have a will to come. You've got to deny yourself, and then you've got to take up a cross. You see that process? We've been down that road many a times because the goal is to follow. On his terms, not yours. And the only way that's going to happen is if you lay down your own life. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So run and save your life so that you can save it to do with it what you want. To live the kind of life you want to live. To have your fleshly appetites fulfilled. Go ahead. Because once you start running from the cross and running from Christ and what He requires of you, you begin to lose everything. Ultimately, you will. Oh, you might gain some moments of pleasure and entertainment, excitement, and prosperity in this life. Psalm 73 says that Asaph struggled with that very thing with the sinner. But at the end, when he went into the sanctuary of God, he saw their end. They're in slippery places. And that is so true for so many people out there. They think that they're just the greatest thing in the world until the end comes and they're on their deathbed. I mean, because like in a fallen airplane, a crashing airplane, there are no atheists. I guarantee you, there are no atheists. They're all crying out, oh God, I mean, you know, whoever he is, but they're saying it because there's got to be somebody out there other than, you know, it's just not a blob. Something all of a sudden kicks into gear. But see, it's too late. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's what I want, the latter part. I want to just lose my life that wants to fulfill itself, to have ambition, fame, popularity, recognition from people, and all the attention that people get, and all the things that they do, and all the applause that makes you feel so good at the moment. I want to just get rid of all of that. I just want to be what He wants me to be, live the life He wants me to live, and be fulfilled in Him. For what does a man profit, verse 26, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, people have sold their life for a lot of things, whether it be sex or whether it be drugs or whether it be money, materialism or whatever it may be. I mean, Jim Elliot said it so well. I mean, he is no fool that gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We're giving up something we can't keep, folks, the flesh. It's going to gain us nothing in this life. But what we are gaining through Christ, we will never lose. There are eternal rewards here. And that is such a deep statement to think about. That a man is going to give up his life and he's going to give his total life to the Lord and he's going to get back something because it's like a seed that goes into the ground and it's going to begin to grow up in Christ and it's going to come forth and bring abundance into your life and fulfillment, satisfaction, completeness, security. It's going to bring all those things into your life. Well, yeah, there'll be trials and troubles, but it's far better on Christ's side than it is without Him. It certainly is. There's no doubt about that at all. So how can you follow if you don't deny yourself? How can you follow if you don't take up a cross? How can you follow if you don't come? You can't. You just can't come to church. That's not enough. You've got to give it heart and soul and mind. You've got to ask questions. You've got to be sure you're born again. You've got to be sure about this thing in your life. The assurance of salvation's got to be there. And when it's there, you realize, as a born-again Christian, you know when you're not taking up the cross. You know when you're letting the flesh have its way. You do. And you regret it every time you do. You get a spanking for letting it have its way. You certainly do. And so you find religious people want to avoid this because really it's an avoidance of a personal relationship. And I believe that's something everybody struggles with. Because we're talking about we can't see God. It's easy to have a relationship with somebody you can see, touch, feel, and smell. I won't go no further than that. Because you ain't going to kiss them to taste anything, not unless you're married. Yeah. Okay. But we want all of that that's physical that we can see, but Christ is eternal and spiritual and we cannot see Him. We relate to Him by faith through the Scriptures, through the truth and the anointing of the Holy Spirit pointing out things to us. And we're giving revelation that causes us to draw near to Him. And we experience peace. We experience joy. We experience His goodness and His kindness and His long-suffering, forgiveness, freedom from guilt. We experience those things. That becomes something dear to our hearts because that is knowing God and knowing Him, what He requires of us, causes us to love Him and to draw closer to Him. I treasure those moments and times that I have that are quiet, as it says in Psalms 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Because you have to be still. You have to quieten down the mind that's racing and just going so fast and trying to be quiet is a hard thing sometimes. Because this is a hyperactive world. This is a fast food world. This is an instant, microwave world. Everything's got to be right now. And we just... And to get still and just be quiet and let God speak to you through the Scripture is quite a task in itself. But it's there available to all of us. Because as I said, two on the road to Emmaus, did they not say, wasn't our heart strangely warm? That's the experience we all treasure. And sometimes we have it more than others. Sometimes we might not have it for a few days, but we go by faith. We keep coming back to the water of life. We keep coming back to that well of salvation. We keep on drinking because we know that there's something there that soothes, that comforts, that speaks, that arrests our attention, that corrects us. It causes us to stay on the straight and narrow and to stay crucified with Christ. So we keep coming back to it. We don't want to avoid it. But if you are avoiding it, then you're avoiding the cross. You're avoiding God's instruction and rule over your life. And He wants you to realize that's the only way you're going to get through this. Matthew chapter 19. It's so easy to be the rhino Christian. It's so easy to be that way, like this man, this rich young ruler. People who have a sense of going to church and a sense of some right and wrong. Many of you young people have been brought up in the church by good parents. You have a sense of right and wrong. But the question would be, what lack I yet? Would that be the question? What is it that's keeping me from taking that complete step, the absolute total surrender of submitting my life to the Lord? Could it be right here? I think this is an example of religion when you read this thing, because the whole question was about the kingdom of God, heaven, and being saved. And he asked that question in verse 16, "Good master, what shall I do that I might have eternal life?" Of course, Jesus says something about calling him good. In verse 18, he says, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbors as self." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" It's like, "Hey, look at me, man. What lack I yet?" Beating his breast. Like, I know that. Well, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be mature, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." See, it's all about following him, isn't it? But something was there that was lacking in his life to keep him from falling. Notice in the commandments that he quoted had to do with the physical relationship, not with a relationship with God. The cross is horizontal and vertical because there are horizontal relationships and vertical relationships. And so often we want to say, "Oh, my relationship with God is so good. Oh, woo!" But with people, terrible. Gossip, critical, hateful, indifferent, then you're not right with God. "Oh man, I get along good with people. Ooh, yeah." But with God, got to go both ways to be right. This man lacked something, and it had to do with possessions, or money, riches. Can riches hinder? He said, as you read on down the passage, the whole, "Well, how then can anybody be saved?" He said, "Well, it's hard for people who trust in riches, not because they have them, but because they put their trust in riches. It's hard for those people who trust those things to be saved. Why? It's because they trust their money to get them through everything. They trust their possession. That's what their security is. They trust in the government. They trust in this. Their security is not in Christ in a relationship with him. It's in their own selves." And he said to him here, "If you want to go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, then come to me." But when a young man heard this thing, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Something there was lacking in his life, was it not? He didn't want to give it up. He didn't want to deny himself. Over in Mark chapter 10, Mark brings it out too, the same thing, the same subject matter of this rich young ruler, except that in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, or verse 20, says, and he answered, said, "I have observed all from my youth." Verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest." So Mark brings it out a little different. It's like he asked, what it could have been, "Well, what lack I yet?" And Jesus responded, "One thing you lack. This is the one thing you lack." And one thing that most Christians lack, and the rhino Christians, what they lack, it's the cross. It's the concept and the understanding of taking up that cross and letting go and letting God have all. It doesn't mean that you cannot be prosperous. It does not mean you cannot have possessions or things. It means they're all his. That's what it means. They belong to him. And if God says, give it up, you give it up. And when it's just like he gave up, Abraham gave up Isaac, did he get it all back? And God's just looking at your heart. He sees that something there that has to be let go of. And for some of us, there's things that have to be let go of and let go of and let go of. Because they control our life. When I was first saved, there were things that in my life like that, that here and there it seemed like God began to pick on me. You ever felt that way? And mine, it was just different things. Coin collection, fishing, things like that. It's like, let it go. I'd have 3 boats stolen before I had it figured out. Stole the first one. You know what I did? I turned that thing upside down and put, "Thou shalt not steal." I did. I painted it on the bottom of my boat. And then I said, I put that other scripture in there where he forgave the thief. I said, "But I forgive you if you do." It's my way of keeping a clear conscience. That one got stolen too. Somewhere that boat's still floating around with that on the bottom of it. One day they're going to turn it up and look at that. Oh, God. But you see those things like that, you find, okay. Give up. So little by little, these things came to place. It didn't happen. Man, I didn't get saved and everything. It wasn't like a hiccup. Ask my wife. There's still hiccups coming. There's still problems here and there that you find. That's flesh. Where'd it come from? It's been there ever since you were born, buddy. And it wants to rule. It doesn't want Christ to rule. It wants to do its own thing. And he says the same thing to him right here. Then he says in verse 23, Jesus looked at him, and Jesus looked around about and said unto the disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Because there's something there that's holding you back, that's keeping you from eternal life. You're on the right track. You're going in the right direction. You have somewhat of the right mindset, morally speaking. But there's still something there that lacks. It's called surrender of your whole life. Let nothing stand between you and God. Nothing. Did you hear that? That's a hard one. And that's why we have so many rhino Christians. Religious in name only. It's because they don't want to give up that life. They don't want to give up something in their life. They want to hold on to it. They want to keep that thing in their life. And so you realize when you see this, you see the same thing in Matthew 16, Matthew 19, and Mark chapter 10 about, you know, taking up a cross and denying yourself that you might fall. You see the same thing. I think it's very clear when you see that. And so I believe the greatest lack in this generation is the absolute necessity of understanding the meaning of the cross for you and your life. And I really mean that. Because this world knows nothing about sacrifice, nothing about giving up anything, nothing about helping somebody else with a good heart. They know very little about it. Or they might do it just because it pleases mom or pleases dad. Or they might do it to get, you know, 10 cent worth of conscience peace on a Sunday morning. But they don't do it in a lifestyle. It's a selfish thing even when they do it. Because they feel so guilty because they didn't give something. I'll give them a march of dimes. Okay, that's it. I ain't giving them more. Now I feel better about myself. And that's it. There's no continual recognition of the fact that my life is not my own. That I'm here as a servant of Christ now. That I'm here to serve Him on His terms. That I don't have a right to do my own thing. People don't like that. Because, you know, I believe in being free. I mean, that's what keeps people going. America is a free country, but you're not free to do anything you want to do. Even our founding fathers knew that. Come back tonight, and you'll see. Astoundingly so, that was the truth. And so, you have to follow Him on His terms. There's no understanding of the significance and the meaning and the absoluteness of taking up that cross and laying down your life on a daily basis. And yes, it's a struggle. But it's still there as a necessity. It's a deception in the church where people offer, you know, people fun, pleasure, entertainment, youth this and singles this and boys this and girls this and moms this and unwed mothers this and, you know, divorcees this. We offer all these things that the church does, and it gives all of these things to them. You can have fun, and we're going to have a party. Come, and we're going to have pizza. We're going to do all these things. And that's fine if you do that. But where is the truth? Where is the relationship with Jesus Christ? Where is the giving up of your life? Where is the understanding of this is not what Christianity is about? This is just a byproduct of it. We can get together. We can have fun. We can eat pizza. Whoopity-doo-day. But there's something that's more important than all of that. And that is giving life to the Lord. So you can Christianize everything. You can take the holy water and sprinkle it all over music and sprinkle it all over punk rock and hip-hop and dippity-stick, whatever. I mean, you can say, okay, it's Christian now. But does it make it Christian? You know, Christian music. Oh boy, a bunch of it's cankered. It ain't Christian. Bringing in all the world's ways and saying things romantically about Jesus that are really detestable. And we have to be careful with those things. But who wants to discern that? Oh, too narrow, too legalistic. Whoa, folks. Let me ask you something. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's the same as he was back here in Matthew, Mark, and we hadn't even got to Luke yet, if he's the same as he was then why is everybody changing it? Why are they changing what he said? Why are they saying it's not important or it's not meant for the day? Why are they saying that? It's because self doesn't want to hear it. That's exactly why it's happening. But he hasn't changed a bit as far as what he requires and his demand. I mean, I'm talking about a command, a demand, you must take up the cross. It's not an option. Oh, he'll put it, he's like, he loved the rich young ruler, but there's one thing he lacked. He loved people. And you tell them the truth. What have I got to do? And you try to, reel them in a little bit here, reel them in a little bit here. And then it comes to the hard part. You know it's going to come. You know that place is going to come. You got to deal on a cross. It's almost like you're apologetic when you say it. You got to get on a cross. What is a cross? I've got a cross right here. I wear one around my neck every day. No, that's not getting on a cross. Getting on a cross means it's we're speaking of a metaphor of a cross here, how that it means where your will and God's will cross. Right? That's what it means, because I'm going to guarantee you one thing for sure, is your will is going to cross God's will. And you're going to find out you ain't in agreement. And God's going to say, I change not. I am the Lord God, I change not. And my ways are not your ways. And therefore, if you want your ways to be my ways, you got to bring your will over here to the cross and attach it to me, and you got to submit, surrender, yield to my will. There's where life is. Pretty simple. Pretty clear. Difficult to do. That's it in a nutshell. We can go home crying now if you want to. Isn't that it in a nutshell though? It's so clear, so concise. There's no argument about whatsoever. The difficulty is in the doing. Because you're going to walk out that door today and somewhere tomorrow, today, somebody, something's going to happen. You're going, don't tell me it's not going to happen. You'd be lying to me. Because I'm in the flesh just like you are. And I know I have to deal with it. Because it wants to rise up and speak its opinion, have its way, do its thing. And God says, it'll be done my way, when I want it, the way I want it, how I want it, and no other way. It's like, you're in for a rude awakening. Well, believe me, this generation is in for a rude awakening. They ain't seen nothing yet. But you see, all of this is telling us, again, there's no compromise in the commitment that God requires. If we compromise the cross, if we compromise the giving up of our lives, if we soothe it down, just calm it down a little bit, don't make it so narrow, what's going to happen? Deception. Lies. You won't believe the truth no more because you've given in. You've given in to the lies and to the little compromises and exceptions and excuses and exemptions that somebody gave you, but God did not. And you begin to accept those into your life. And no one can be greater in our life than Jesus Christ. No one are we to be more loyal to than Jesus Christ. He must be the utmost in our lives. He must be the absolute one that we surrender to, that we go to, that we pray to, that we submit to, that we yield to, that we obey. He is it. Because when we do that, we have that kind of relationship with Him, it'll overflow and cause us to have a right relationship with others. Because when the vertical is right, the horizontals will start lining up sooner or later if you stay on the cross. And that's what this is all about. Churches have lowered the standard. Churches have corrupted the message. They've given in because of applause, recognition, attention, popularity, numbers. For a lot of reasons, they've given in. Oh, if you preach that way, you're gonna upset a lot of people. Okay, I'm going to say it. Or you can come out and say, folks, this morning I want to talk to y'all about the cross. Would you please take it up? Would you please die to yourself so that I won't upset you? That ain't the way it works. You get on the cross and die, or you're going to hell. They don't like that. You shouldn't say that, brother. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I'm glad you asked. Let's see, I think it's still here. Romans chapter 8. Oh, it is. My goodness. Romans 8, chapter 12. The Spirit-filled life. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. What do I owe to my flesh? What do I owe to my feelings? What do I owe to my desires? What do I owe to my appetites? What do I owe them? A spanking. They got me in a lot of trouble. That's about what all I owe them. I mean, I'm not in debt to them. It's not like they are the ones that I am subservient to. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you're going to live. It's a Spirit-filled life because you're by the Spirit is the one who's saying, don't do that. Die. See, just saying no is crucifying the flesh, isn't it? And following through with that no. Absolutely it is. And so they come along and say things like, you know, well, where is that in the Bible? It's right there and in many other passages. Because Jesus said, I mean, the whole question about in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, is about eternal life. And if you don't take up the cross and follow me, then you can't have eternal life. And then, you know, loyalty, I mean, that is something people come along and say, Matthew chapter 10, why don't you turn to where I'm talking? Save some time. Matthew chapter 10. People come along and say, well, you know, I can't be that loyal. Nobody can be that committed. Nobody can do that. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You are. Did you make a vow to your wife to be committed to her for the rest of your life? Oh, I've been married 3 times. Oh, you got to go back, start over. You better bow. Okay, bye. But see, you made vows in your life. You make a commitment to a job. 40 hours a week, you're going to be there. You get up, set the alarm, get there. You're going to get a paycheck at the end of the week. Whatever how they pay you, you committed. People committed to sports. They committed to the armed forces. People committed to a lot of things. But when it comes to Christianity, oh no, it's too much. Is that not deception? It's absolute deception. Because what you've done is deceived yourself and deluded yourself. Think, well, God is invisible. It's not a real big thing. It's just religion. It's just social club. Don't think about that stuff so seriously. And you start playing with the mind. And you see a lot of other people in the religious churches. You watch them. Because I was in the Methodist church. President of the Methodist Men's Club. I preached in the church. I did a lot. I taught Bible study in the church. I watched a lot of those people. And I observed them. And I saw how religious they really were. Very few would come to the Bible study. They respected you for something because of who you were, what you believed. But they did not line their life up, were not willing to surrender to what God said. A lot of things they did were an abomination to the Lord. They really were. So I know what it's like to be around. Watch those people and you begin to observe them. If you're not careful, you begin to think, is that what Christianity is? One time we had a picnic. We got the new building finished there that we built while we were there. And some guy came off the road and came in there and wanted some food, and he didn't have one. He was a bum. Because the railroad track went right along lines there, so you know where he came off of. And he came by there and he wanted something to eat, and the preacher came to me. So would you talk to this guy and help him? The preacher didn't want to help him. So I sat down and talked with him, asked him a lot of questions, tried to figure him out, see where he was coming from, where he was going, just kept asking questions. That's what you do. Make sure he got something to eat. Saw he had no money, so I talked to a couple guys. We gave him, I think, $20, sent him on his way. Don't know what was an angel or not. Don't have any idea. Had one come to our prayer practice one time, too, 6 o'clock in the morning. Showed up there. Some strange things happened back in those days, but you checked them out. But some people wanted nothing to do with that. They thought you were weird. They thought you are nuts on top of nuts. Nuts. That's pretty nutty. But you realize that there was a certain standard that God required of you, and you were changing, and you saw the way you used to live was different from the way God requires you to live now. You start doing things His way, and you're loyal to Him and to Him alone. And that's what God requires of you. And we see in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, what does God require? Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter against her mother-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's revolutionary. Because he came to bring peace on earth. We hear that at Christmas time. And God is for peace. He really is. But you see right here what he says about this thing, that because of the truth, the word is a two-edged sword, is it not? And so when it comes down to you, here you are married, you've got five children. The husband gets saved. And he starts to say certain things and believe certain things. Now, if she is not in submission to him, if she's cantankerous and liberal, is there going to be a split? Come on, say yes, it's going to be a problem. Because it's going to be a difference of opinion and argument's going to come up. And you're going to be going to church now. You want to take the children. You ain't taking my children to church. Oh, my goodness. We're going to have a battle. That's why you don't get married too quickly. Don't be unequally yoked. That's why that's so important. Because you want agreement. But this is what happens right here. It brings a division. A child gets saved and the parents are not. Will that bring a division? And then the mother-in-law, don't let your in-laws get involved. You call them outlaws. They don't get involved in people's marriages. No! Okay, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, why does he say that? It's because if you're going to give your loyalty to one who's going to... Now, you ain't going to that church no more. You're not going to... No, I don't like that. No, I don't... And you start... And all because of your loyalty to an individual, you will give up your loyalty to Christ. That's what this is about. So he wants your loyalty above everybody. Family, friend, possessions, job, mother, husband, wife. Now, tell me that's not hard. Tell me that is not something that brings a lot of strain in people's lives today. It does. Because you find that he requires this absolutely, that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It's all in context. The cross comes up every time. The whole key is following him. So is it about loyalty? Why do so many cringe at that? Why do so many have a problem with that? It's because self doesn't want to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ and realize that he can change this whole thing. Acts 16:31, you can believe God to save your mother and your father and your brother and your sister. But when they want you to go a certain direction that is not the direction of God, you've got to, and here's the hard part, make a stand. And having done all, stand. Because it's an evil day here, folks. And the very thing that the devil will use, the very thing the devil will use against us is our own family. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be hard, I'm not trying to be indifferent, and I'm not trying to split families. But I'm telling you right now, he will use them to bring you down. He will use them to get you to compromise. I've watched it happen over the years where daughters would grow up and they would begin to become worldly and want to date, have the music and put on the lipstick and shake it all around. And all of a sudden, the parents begin to give in to the things they said amen to 10 years ago. All of a sudden, they begin to give in and allow a little exception here, a little excuse here, and a little room here. And what happened? Oh boy, problems emerged big time. Why? It's because they began to give in. They were afraid that their children would not like them no more. I didn't know that you were their friends. I thought you were their parents. I thought you were the one that God put over them to govern them and to speak to them and to be kind and gracious. Yes, give them space and room to grow. Yes, they are their own individual. Yes, it is hard. Yes, you need wisdom, but you got to make a stand somewhere and say, this is what I believe about it, and this is where I stand. When they get 18, they start saying other things. And I mean, what are you going to do? Pray. Remember the three things we're supposed to do? Pray. Pray. And pray. It's pretty simple. Because it's going to take a lot of it. And I guarantee you, God will turn it around. But that is the problem here. Your loyalty must be to him most of all. Because we're in the last days. It's a lawless time. And we need to be sure who we're loyal to. Because if we're not loyal to him, that's where the devil will get his little foot in that door. Just a little foot, like the camel gets his little nose in the tent. And then he just keep on squiggling on in until he's all the way in and he kicks you out. He takes control. And that's exactly what lawlessness is doing. It's just creeping into the tent of Christianity. It is creeping into the minds of people's lives. It's trying to get it little here, little there. And it strengthens itself. It emboldens itself. It gets courageous and stronger until it just takes over. And that's what's going on in a lot of people's lives. And if you're not careful, it will be the very defeating thing of your life, because you will become lawless, like so many rhino Christians. And you will be run around with them. You'll just go to parties with them, and you will think, oh, they're so nice. Well, their children are so respectful. To your face, they are. But what goes on behind the scenes might be another story. Look at Luke chapter 9. There's a warning here, folks. There's a warning here for all of us, how important this cross is. And because you have been very slow at listening this morning, you will be punished again next week. We just ain't going to make it. Maybe it's my old age. Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's good news, isn't it? So I had to put that in there because it's so good. But then verse 57, and they went into another village, and it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord! Now watch how you use that word, because it means master. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now is that goal, to follow him? Wherever you're going? And Jesus said unto him, well, I'm so glad to have you, man. Where are you from? I mean, I've been an electrician all my life. I decided to give my life to the Lord. I'm just going to follow you wherever you're going to go. Well, good. I'm so glad to have you on board. It's so wonderful to have you a part of our church. Then next week he's going. We've seen that happen so many times. Because Jesus figured it all out. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now you think that man's going to say, well, I think I'm going to go over here to this other church, check him out. See what they got to offer me. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my dead, my father. So he sees a conflict here of loyalties. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Why? Why was it? It's not that this every time there's a funeral, you can't go preach it. But the urgency of the gospel being promoted is so important that let nothing stand in its way. Nothing. And there's an urgency for the message. And you cannot let anything cause you to take another direction. And another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You're talking about strong language here now. This is no, you know, little kitty cat, you know, nice little cat theology. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that requires an absolute loyalty. Absolute giving up of your life, an absolute denial of yourself, absolute surrender, sacrifice, yielding, absolute. It doesn't mean you are perfect. It doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes. It just means you understand this cross. This is serious business. Because if I'm going to commit my life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to follow him on his terms. I'm going where he's going. And I'm going to do what he requires of me because he's now Lord of my life. He is my master. And you get some real terrible imagery of that, and we want to try to take that and make it so bad today and reparations. I guess back in those days, they're going to require, you know, Jesus to pay reparations. But let me tell you something right now. You become his slave, his bond servant, but we become voluntarily. I voluntarily give you my life to serve you and go wherever you want me to go, do whatever you want me to do, say whatever you want me to say. I am yours. And that's what we're to do. We have such a political correct. We have a baby mentality. We have a deranged mentality. We have a sick society today. I'm telling you, it is sick. Sick as sick can be. And it is ruining this nation. It's ruining our children, the churches. We have a bunch of sick men in pulpits. We have a bunch of sick people in the churches who are distorting the truth, who are deceiving people by the multitudes. And people think everything is hunky-dory. And they don't realize they're being deceived because they love not the truth. They won't ask this simple question. But didn't Jesus say we've got to take up a cross? Didn't he say if any man put his hand to the plow, he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God? Remember Lot's wife? You can take them out of the world, but you can't take the world out of them. You can bring them to church. That doesn't mean they're saved. What means they're saved is they put their hand to that plow, they take up that cross, they give their life to Jesus, and then they struggle like we all struggle. And they stay on a narrow pathway that God has given to us. So there's no room. I look at this, and there's just one thing I want to say about this. Luke chapter 9, verse 56 through verse 62. There's no compromise. There's no compromise with this cross. There's no compromise with it. Because if you compromise that, you're going down the road of lawlessness. A little here and a little there. It's all or nothing. But I found out in giving all, you lose all of that old, but you gain all the new. It's worth it. That's what I found out. It is well worth it. Because I can still enjoy my life. I still get to eat good meals and have good time and I can have all the entertainment. It's all wholesome though. It's just good. And I can be discerning and I can make my decisions in the Lord and be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and I can have everything I want. It's just times you're going to make stands and cause conflicts. And people are not going to like you. Guaranteed. But if I'm in this to be Mr. Popularity, to win friends and influence people, I'm going down. I'm not in. Doesn't mean it's wrong to do that. It just means if that's your motive, it's not going to work. My motive is to serve and honor God. My motive is to please Him and be sure that I'm doing what He requires of me. And if I have to make a stand, I'll make it. And whatever happens with that, that's between God and them and me. So let us remember this one thing this morning, and we'll pick this up later, is the cross is the most important thing. It is an absolute, total necessity to every born-again Christian. It is not something to be shunned or avoided. It is something to be understood and to put into the context of our lives so that we can apply it like we're supposed to on a daily basis. Bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us, to encourage us, to convict us, to comfort us, to guide us, and to teach us, and to direct us, to bring joy and peace in believing to us, even in the times where we are being persecuted and misunderstood and maligned and criticized, we can have peace and joy knowing that we're doing your will. For you have said in the scriptures, he that doeth the will of the Lord shall live and abide forever. Let that be our goal, is to find and to do your will with a good heart, that we might be preserved from these lawless times. In Jesus' name.